We have a couple of announcements. We talked about this at camp, but all those posters that were up at family camp with the verses, we're going to make those available. They are currently available digitally on the website. So if you go and you want to view them or download them or print them, you can do that from the website. They're located on the main page for listening to the teachings under camps and seminars. So if you go into like teachings, camps, and seminars, they're going to be there. Cool? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, cool. Did that? Can you guys all hear Leon? He said if you go into camps and seminars, family camp 2022, that's where they'll be because that's what they were from. There are three new teachings as well under the men's or from the men's and women's weekends that are posted to the miscellaneous category of teachings. If you don't know about it, it includes individual teachings from camps, conferences, and other venues, not necessarily the Sunday mornings, which are always up there, but other places that there have been teachings when those teachings have significance and can't be found anywhere else on our website. Cool? All right. So before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up to teach today, we're going to sing one more song. And before we do that, we're going to do abundant sharing. Thank you. Sorry. The manifestations were so good. I got really into that. So I switched the order. Yeah. I was like, man, those are great. Okay. So we are going to do abundant sharing before that. So, ushers, if you want to come forward, that'd be great. Going to sing one more song before our teacher comes up, Tom Burke, to teach this morning. We are going to sing number 85, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. And before we sing that song, there is a white HRV in the parking lot. License plate is HZV4515. The alarm's going off. So if that's your car, probably want to go turn the alarm off. Okay? Thanks, guys. All right. Number 85, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me.
Come but may. it. All of you, us, too many names to name here, and that's a good thing. Well, God bless. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today as we open your word once again. We remember what kind of words these are, Father, and who they're from, like you told us. In the manifestations, Father, there is power in these words. There always has been, and there always will be. It's up to us, Father, to choose to stand upon them, to truly hear them, and to believe them, Father. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we began a series of sorts looking at the life of a man named Samuel and the events surrounding the life of Samuel. If you missed that, you can listen to it on the website and catch up. But where we left it was this young man, Samuel, who was really an answer to his mother's prayer that he was even born, was then given to God in the temple as a very young boy. And then we read in chapter 3, he's a little bit older, but still very young. And this is what occurs. It says, the child Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, who was the high priest. The word of the Lord, it says, was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of God's always precious. A better translation maybe is your NIV says rare, right? And there was no open vision. In other words, we see times in the Old Testament where God spoke frequently to people, right? This was a time where God was not speaking frequently to people because he was too busy. No. God's always ready to work with his people, to talk to his people, to help his people. But when no one is listening, God can't have much to say. And that's, if you were here last week or if you've read the preceding chapters, you see why there was the word of God was rare in those days, because there was nobody really all that interested in hearing what God had to say. But that's about to change. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he couldn't see, and ere or before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. So you might remember that what's called the temple here in Samuel, it was actually the tabernacle, right? The temple would not be built till it was built in Jerusalem by Solomon. This was the tabernacle, the same place they worshipped when they traveled through the wilderness. And it speaks here, before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. There are some commentators who say this is a spiritual reference to, you know, the light of God was growing dim. Could be, but, you know, there were lamps that were lit in the tabernacle at night that went out at some point in time. And it could be simply, you know, that this was the time of day after those lamps were lit, but before they went out, something interesting occurred. The Lord called Samuel. Remember, hearing from God was a rare thing, but here the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am. You called me. And he said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. That happens sometimes. Has that ever happened to you? You've been sleeping, and you thought your husband or wife, or me, it's the dog. I think, oh, the dog's barking, and I get up. The dog's snoring away. So this is a little more significant because, as we're going to see, the voice he heard wasn't from Eli, but from God himself. But he doesn't know that yet. So he thought, well, I heard a voice. The only one around here is Eli, so Eli must have called me. Eli said, I didn't call you. He went and lay down again. Verse 6, the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, I'm here. You did call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, you did call me. And Eli finally perceived it was the Lord that called this child. He perceived it was the Lord that called this child. This man, Eli, we'll talk about him further, but, you know, he clearly had some reverence for God and for the things of God, had some recognition of the things of God, because he finally recognized, oh, if it wasn't me calling you, maybe it was the Lord calling you. That hasn't happened here for a while, but perhaps it's happening here right now. So he said to Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called his other time. Samuel, Samuel, this time Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Oh, man. And so many things can now occur because of this one response. We talked last week about how God's working out of his plan. God has a plan, but the furtherance of that plan is often limited by people, right? For example, in the book of Judges, God could do nothing forward because those who wanted to believe him and walk with him were so hard to find during the book of Judges period. Here we've got this very, very young boy saying, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And although it seems like a small response, in the way God works, as you're going to see, it's a huge response. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli all things that I've spoken concerning his house, which I begin, I'll also make an end. I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he didn't restrain them. Therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." That's quite a revelation to lay on a young boy. You know, that's a pretty powerful revelation to lay on this young boy. It's a good reminder to you and me that God isn't limited by age. Old age or young age, I might add. God's not limited by the factors that we often limit ourselves by. How many times you've fallen, for example, God is not limited by. We can see examples of that in his word as well, right? Just a young boy, but the crucial factor is he said, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And he receives this powerful revelation. The only thing God's limited by is unbelief. Well, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. But then Eli called Samuel, said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What did the Lord say to you? Don't hide it from me. God do so to you and even more if you hide anything from me of the things that he said to you." So Samuel told every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." That's pretty remarkable as well when you think about it. You know, I feel for this man, Eli, because unlike his sons who just did evil with no conscience whatsoever, Eli clearly had a form of reverence for God, had a degree of understanding of the ways of God, and even to the point where he understood that Samuel was receiving revelation, even though Eli was not. Boy, I have to wonder what happened to Eli to get him to this point where he could have this vague reverence for God but lack the strength to do anything about it. Because I've known Christians like that. They've gotten to a certain age or they've been beaten down enough where they haven't blamed God, they haven't turned away from God, but they just don't feel, "I've got the strength to do anything more, so Arlen, you better get the revelation from now on." It's sad and it's pitiable, but it's still unbelief, right? There isn't a one of us who ever needs to reach the point in life where we look back at the good days when God was really real to us, the good days when we were really walking with him. If we are looking back at those days, it's because we've chosen these days. God's word is living and powerful. As long as you and I draw breath, God's word is living and powerful. As long as you and I draw breath, God's spirit within us is alive and willing to take us to places. You see, I feel so badly for Eli and for Christians that I've met who are like Eli. But, you know, the world tells us that your life has this arc, right? You get started out, you do stupid things. But then in the middle, in your 30s and 40s, that's where you do what really counts, and then it's all downhill from there. and regretting the things you didn't do in your 30s and 40s, and then finally you just, you know, go slowly into oblivion. What a lie for the Christian. We're not going slowly into oblivion. We're not going into oblivion at all. We're going into eternity. And we can go into eternity gloriously and powerfully each day we get closer to it. So please don't fall prey to what the doubts that Eli apparently fell prey to. Whatever his errors were as a younger man, whatever his frustrations were, his defeats were as a younger man, he clearly gave up at some point. He gave up on God, but God did not give up on him. It could have been Eli that day saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Thank God, though, it was Samuel, right? Let's keep reading. It says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know why? Because he was listening to God's words. He was speaking God's words. You know, you're well familiar, many of you, but if you want to keep your finger here and look at Isaiah 50, there's that tremendous verse in there about how to receive the tongue of the learned. Verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord's opened mine ear, and I wasn't rebellious, neither turned away back." In other words, if we want to have the kind of tongue that speaks truth, the kind of tongue that strengthens people, that blesses people, that helps people, that encourages people, it starts with having the right kind of ear. It starts not by working on having the right kind of tongue. You know, a sales course can do that, but there's no real power in those words. But we work, do I have the right kind of ear? If I have the right kind of ear where when God speaks to me, I don't turn away. He'll see to it I have the right kind of tongue. That's what we see happening back here in Samuel. None of his words fell to the ground because he was one who was willing to listen to what God had to say. It says, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Remember back in verse 1? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Well, the Lord's back in Shiloh. Why? Because Samuel's in Shiloh and Samuel's trusting God. "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Why? "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." In my opinion, this is a terrible place to put a chapter division because it misses a great truth about "the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Oh, do you see? That's how a prophet works. God gave Samuel the words, and Samuel gave them to Israel. We were talking, some of us, not too long ago, about the ministry of a prophet. Here's one distinction you see frequently in God's word, is that all of you, because you're all of you who are Christians, can get revelation from God, right? God can tell you things, but most frequently it's going to be things regarding your life, your ministry, what's in front of you, what you're doing. One thing the prophets had in common is much of the revelation they got was words to be given to others, words to be spoken. You see that here with Samuel. He received God's word, and then he gave it to Israel. He gave it to Israel. Oh, isn't this wonderful? If you've read the book of Judges, you could be jumping up and down in your heart right now saying, "Glory, hallelujah, God's working in Israel again in a real and a true way, in a further way than he's been able to do in the past." Now, the rest of verse 1 I want to explain to you, because it says here, "The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against Ebenezer." The Philistines pitch in Aphek. Many of the commentaries on this say that basically what's implied is that Samuel told Israel to go out to battle against the Philistines. It doesn't say that. It says Samuel received words from God, and then Samuel spoke to Israel. That's why I think it's so important to recognize the chapter division here was added by people. If all we read was Samuel spoke to Israel and they went to battle, you might assume, well, Samuel told, he's a young man, he, you know, he's impetuous, so he's told Israel to go fight against the Philistines. But the end of chapter 3 tells us, no, the words he spoke, he got from God. So if Samuel was telling them to go to battle, it's because God was telling him to tell them to go to battle. Was God telling him to tell them to go to battle? No. How do I know that? Because as you're going to see in this chapter, they got their you-know-whats kicked, didn't they? You know, before we read about this battle, there wasn't much to it, but, you know, as we're going to see, this is as good a time as any to address it. As we're going to see, all Samuel really did was say, speak, Lord, for that servant here, and God moved. And then Samuel responded, and God moved again. And we need to recognize that's one of God's ways, is he'll always move first. God doesn't wait for us to prove ourselves to him. He doesn't wait for us to find him. He'll move first. But then it's my turn. It's my turn, right? Remember Moses? Moses didn't say, I'm going to find God out here on the backside of the desert. He saw this bush, right? But then he turned and said, I'm going to see what this is. So Moses moved, and then God moved. And then Moses moved, and God moved. We sometimes assume men like Moses were born that way. But you might note when God first spoke to him in the backside of the desert, his first statement to Moses was not part the Red Sea, right? It was take your shoes off, Moses. He was able to do that at that point. And that is in the lives of so many of these men and women that we admire in God's word, if we have eyes to see, we see that's how God trained them. God would move, okay, now you move. And the same is true for us. If you want to get confident in the things of the Spirit, quit thinking about the big things. You know, but give God something to work with. I think many times we don't give God anything to work with because we assume we've got to give God something big to work with. I got to part the Red Sea. I'm not ready to part the Red Sea yet. Can you take your shoes off? You know what I mean? It's if we will just give him something to work with, he'll respond, and we could respond to that. And he will respond to that. I promise you, growing up into Christ is that simple. You know, I was speaking to one gentleman who just was convinced he was hopeless and lost and never going to change. He was going down the maelstrom. And I just said, okay, will you promise me you'll read Psalm 23 every morning before you start your day? Will that do? I said, it'll give God something to work with. You know, it'll give God something to work with. And this was just recently, but I'm fully convinced because I've seen it happen in my life and many of your lives. If you'll give God that, he'll find his capability increases. He'll be able to give God more and more and more. But I think many times we fail because we're waiting till we think we're ready to give God something. You know, he'll work with anything if we'll give him that, you see. All Samuel gave him initially was, okay, you're not Eli. Eli tells me you're the Lord, so I'm listening. And if you know anything about the man that Samuel became and the impact that his life had, and it started with something little. We can start with something little as well. That's okay. There's nothing ignoble about that because all of us are used to the ways of the flesh, right? If we'll start with something little in the spiritual realm, God can work with that, and he will work with that. We just need to respond. So, I don't believe it was by Samuel's direction, but Israel's now at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines, verse 2 of chapter 4, put themselves in array against Israel. And they joined battle. Israel was smitten before the Philistines. We know what smitten is. That's old King James language. What does it mean? Whooped, right? Whooped. Okay, that's good. Smitten against it for the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? First of all, again, I don't believe Samuel or the word of the Lord had anything to do with this battle, because as we read in God's word, when he sent his people out to battle, guess what happened? They won. Very human, though, to embark on something without even consulting God, to fail miserably and then say, why did God let this happen to me? Well, maybe because you didn't ask him. You know, maybe because you didn't ask him. Their solution, however, is catastrophic. The answer could have been, oh, we didn't ask him, that's why. Unfortunately, that's not their answer. They say, oh, we didn't have the ark with us. Let's fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, most of you know that ark of the covenant, that was the place in the tabernacle where God basically met with his people, right? Met with the high priest. It was on that ark between the cherubim. And there were times where God would tell them, bring out the ark and have the ark go first. Crossing the Jordan, remember? When they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, first thing was the priest carrying the ark. And the priest carrying the ark stood in the center of that river the whole time while they crossed on dry land. So there was some precedent for bringing the ark into battle. However, the other times they brought the ark into battle, why did they bring the ark into battle or into crossing the river or other endeavors? God told them to. God told them to. In this case, they puzzled about it, they pondered, they reasoned, and they decided, oh, I know what was missing. We didn't have the ark. Somebody go get the ark. And then very pointedly, why are they getting the ark? Somebody read it to me. Read it to me. I just read it to you.
It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. That
it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Did the ark ever save anybody? The ark was, in and of itself, the ark was a big gold box. Why was the ark special? Because God made it so. And yet, this they're now attributing their salvation to this thing. Another great lesson for you and me as Christians. You know, we note idolatry in the Word of God. We note idolatry in the world around us. How could people worship that? Some of the most deceptive idolatry is Christian idolatry. We subtly substitute a thing of God for God himself. Those things may be good. They may be things that God instituted. And I can see them. So it's very easy, if I'm not vigilant, to slowly shift my trust from God himself to that thing of God. Whether that thing is a church, whether that thing is a ministry, whether that thing is a man or woman, all may be good in and of themselves. But you know what they're not? They're not God. So often we see this done even in Christianity today, where it shifts from a trust in God to this thing or this place or this person that God did initiate, that God did give. That's the mistake they're making here. And apparently it was a long-standing mistake, because you're going to see what follows and the reaction of the Philistines. Well, verse 4, they went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the host of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God, perfect people to deliver it if you were here last week. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. So the earth rang. Our answers arrived. The ark is here. And look at this. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? They understood the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. How come? They said, God is coming to the camp. And you know what? They were right. Jehovah hadn't come into the camp, but that thing that Israel was treating like God had come into the camp. The Philistines can be forgiven for thinking that box was God. because all they knew was gods that you could see, touch, carry around, right? The sad thing is the Israelites themselves had grown to think the power was in that box. And clearly they must have thought that way for a while, because by this point in time, the Philistines said, yeah, we know what their God looks like. We know what our God looks like. We're going to learn about him shortly. And we know what their God looks like, this gold box. And they just brought their God into camp. So the Philistines were afraid. They said, God's come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us. There had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who's going to deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. Nope, wrong again. It wasn't a box that did it, right? Wasn't the box that did it. Be strong and quit yourself. Behave like men, O you Philistines, that you're not servants unto the Hebrews as they've been to you. Behave like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man to his tent. I guess the ark didn't save them. They fled every man to his tent. There was a very great slaughter for their fellow of Israel, 30,000 footmen. And not only that, the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn, with earth upon his head. When he came, Eli was sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out. Well, let's keep going. When Eli heard the noise of crying, he said, what means the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim. He couldn't see. The man said to Eli, I'm he that comes out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been also a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, interestingly enough, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. He was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Two very devastating truths reported to him in one moment, right? Your sons are dead, and the ark is taken. Yet it very pointedly says, when he heard that the ark was taken, he fell over and died. One reason is, certainly, the prophet had already told him, your sons are going to die, right? He'd already told him that. There'd been nothing about the ark being taken. But even more importantly, I think Eli had enough reverence for God to realize that as devastating as it was to lose those two sons, even though they were terrible sons, it was a whole different level of devastation for Israel to lose the ark. And now it was taken by the Philistines. It says, his daughter-in-law Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said, fear not, you've borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Why? Because the ark of God was taken, her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Sad record, huh? Thankfully, today we can look at a happier record before we close out. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. So God loses, the devil wins. You know, God just said, well, you know, you got the queen, you got the ark. Battle's over now. No, because God never flags in his purposes, does he? No, God always moves forward in his purposes, no matter how badly we mess it up. It may take him a little longer, but God never retreats in his purposes, No matter how badly you and I mess it up, or Eli or the children of Israel might mess it up. But for the moment, they were very happy about having the Ark of God, weren't they? It's not going to last. I'll give you a preview. Spoiler alert. They're not going to continue to be happy about having the Ark of God. The Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was, I love talking about this, Dagon was the chief god of the Philistines. And basically, Dagon was a big fish with a man's head and a man's hands that they prayed to. Why a fish? Well, because most of their prosperity came from the sea. And that's oftentimes in the cultures we read about in lands and times of the Bible, or even today, if they have a primary god, it has something to do with what they see around them, something to do with where their good comes from, you know, a cow. In this case, the Philistines, all of their wealth came from the sea, fishing, trade, etc. So, logical god, right? There must be a god, looks like a fish, that's blessing the Philistines. The interesting thing about Dagon is the name Dagon, you know what it means? Fish. If you read the commentary, sometimes they say it means holy fish, special fish, mighty fish. No, the word Dagon means fish. So they prayed to this god they called Fish, not spelled with a P-H either. Some of you laughed at that. Okay, good. The rest of you old people can ask you younger people what I meant by that. So they brought it to the house of Dagon, and they set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they brought the ark into the temple of Dagon. Next morning, the statue of Dagon is fallen down in front of the ark of the Lord. So they realized Jehovah's superior to Dagon. No, they realized, oh, we need to prop our God back up again, which is what we often have to do with gods that aren't the true God, right? They took Dagon, set him in his place again. Guess what happened? They rose early in the morrow morning. Dagon was falling on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and the palms of the hands were cut off upon the threshold. Now, remember I told you, Dagon was a big fish with a man's head and a man's hands, right? If you take the head off and the hands off, what's left? And that's exactly what the text says. The King James says, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. But if in the King James, you'll notice the words the stump of are in italics. So only Dagon remained, or only fish remained. Take off the head, take off the hands, and all you've got is a big fish now laying down before the Ark of God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man, oh, man. Therefore, and here's what a wonderful religious response. Their God just failed miserably twice. And his head and hands were on the threshold of the house. So therefore, neither the priest of Dagon or any that come in Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Isn't that a religious response? Oh, man, oh, man. The true God just saw to it that the head and hands of your God came off and they're laying on the threshold. How holy are those things then? They're powerless. And yet to the Philistines, they didn't make the connection. You know, there's the hands of our God fell there. Now it's a holy place. Even though that God could do nothing against the God of Israel. I told you you'd have fun in this section, right? Isn't it a relief? Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. We have a similar word. You know what it is? Hemorrhoids, yeah. Now, were these hemorrhoids or were they some type of tumor? Again, the authorities debate. But either way, I don't want any. And they got them from Ashdod and the coast thereof. When the men of Ashdod saw it was so, they said, the Ark of God of Israel is going to stay with us. His hand is sore upon us. Literally, and upon Dagon our God. And they sent therefore and gathered the lords of the Philistines to them. And they said, what are we going to do with the Ark of God of Israel? They said, they answered, let the Ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. So they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither, Gath was another city of the Philistines, right? Do you remember who was from Gath? Goliath was, that's right. So I guess the guys in Gath didn't know what was happening. They said, what are we going to do with this? We're getting hemorrhoids or tumors. Hey, let's send it to Gath. It's like, let's send it to Delaware. Yeah, they don't have the internet. They don't know what's going on there. Let's send it to Delaware. So after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city. Very great destruction. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emeralds in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Marion, maybe. Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent it away. And they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with this ark of the Lord? Tell us where we're going to send it to this, or with what we're going to send it to its place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty, but in any wise return a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall the trespass offering be, which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. Mice, by most accounts, is rats. So apparently there were rats involved in this 7 months as well, but there were certainly emerods. So these priests decided, we don't want this God mad at us. Sending him away is not enough. We've got to send him away with a gift. So what better gift than 5 gold hemorrhoids and 5 gold rats? Oh, man. Let's see. Verse 5. Wherefore make images of your emerods, images of your mice, and that mar the land. See, so these rats apparently were marring the land, was part of the trouble they were going through. That's why 5 rats. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure he'll lighten his hand off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he wrought wonderfully among them? Didn't they let the people go and they departed? Isn't this amazing? This is the priests of the Philistines. The priests of the Philistines showing more wisdom than the priests of Israel. You know, don't you realize this is what happens when you resist this God? Don't you realize what happened to Pharaoh when he hardened his heart against this God? This is counsel coming from the priests of the Philistines. Man. Now therefore, verse 7, make a new cart, take 2 milk kine, milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke. Tie them to the cart and bring their calves home with them, home from them, and take the ark of the Lord. Lay it on the cart and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goes up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh, he has done this great evil. If not, we'll know that it's not his hand that smote us. It was an accident. So the men did so. They took the 2 milk cows, tied them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord on the cart and filled it with the gold rats and the gold emerods. And the cows took it straightway to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, turning not aside to the right or the left. Lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So this was in Israel. What the counsel these priests gave, where they got it from, I don't know. But at least the part about the cows was right. They said, if these cows take the ark straight back to Israel, we'll know we did step on the toes of Jehovah. If the cows go somewhere else, we know it was just an accident. And the cows went straight, didn't turn to the right or left, went straight to Beth Shemesh, which is in Israel. Those of Beth Shemesh were reaping the wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. So how many men and women of Israel were involved in rescuing the ark? Zero, right? There again, you know, many times our adversary, the devil, and those who work with him and for him think they can hinder God by hindering God's people. Many times they're successful in hindering God's people, but they're never going to be successful in hindering God in his purposes, in his ways. We'll read through the rest of the chapter before we close. The cart came to the field of Joshua, Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, offered the cows a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them in the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed offerings the same day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These were the golden emeralds that the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, and the golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities, country villages, even to the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And look at this, one final thing to consider. He smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they'd looked into the ark of the Lord. He even smote the people, 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? To whom shall he go up from us? Were they being punished for losing the ark? No. They were transgressing by mishandling the ark, by looking into the ark. You might ask, well, wait a minute. The Philistines sorely mishandled the ark, right? Why weren't they struck dead in these kind of numbers? Well, they weren't under the law, right? The Philistines weren't under the law. Israel had the law, knew the law, and were under the law. These men knew what that ark was, or at least they were accountable to know what that ark was. And that's why you see later on in the history of Israel, a similar incident occurs where the ark is mishandled, and those of Israel who mishandle it die as a result, because this is something that God ordained, something God was very clear on, and something God was very clear on how it should be handled and how it should not be handled. But it's important to recognize he wasn't punishing them, you know, for losing the ark. They rejoiced that the ark was back. God rejoiced that the ark was back. Nevertheless, God is always true to his word, and his word was very clear about how this ark was to be handled, not because it was a magic gold box, but because of what it represented to those people, his presence among them. That was not something to be abused and not something to be toyed with. However, these men of Beth Shemesh apparently were not as familiar with the law, wondered why these things happened, and in them instead of resulting in fear of the Lord, it simply resulted in fear. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come down and fetch it up to you. Take it away from us. And we'll see in chapter 7, the first couple verses, the men of Kirjath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim, the time was long. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. My, oh my. So here in these chapters, in addition to learning a little bit about Samuel, we learn a lot about the sad state Israel was still in, right? That they didn't recognize who their God really was. At best, they recognized their God as being this gold box. They rejoiced when the gold box was returned. And then they were afraid when the gold box apparently killed some people. So they said, let's get the gold box as far from here as possible. But then they mourned the fact that their God was no longer with them. A confused and desperate group of people, if ever I've seen one. And when you consider the history of the book of Judges, no wonder they were so confused. And no wonder, what are you laughing at? No wonder they were so confused and clueless as to God, who God was and God's ways. One of the great things we're going to see in following weeks regarding the ministry of this man Samuel is under the ministry of this man Samuel and those he comes in contact with, Israel is brought back once again to an awareness and understanding, and most importantly, a faith in this God that had called them apart to be his people and to hold his word and to love and obey and serve him. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these words, these examples, and oh, how they apply to us today, Father, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you for all of us who are here today, God. I pray that we can ponder these truths, ponder what we've seen in your word today, and particularly the ways in which it applies to our situations and if applicable to our false gods, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.